Do you have a relative or friend that has that irritating habit of showing you photos of a recent vacation and telling you in intricate detail every hour of every day? Of course, particularly irritating is when there's a photograph containing a bunch of people that you know nothing about, and you're fastidiously told about each and every one of them in extensive and painfully boring biography. It can rival a background investigation by the FBI. Or have you ever sat down with your grandmother and gone through her wedding photos and been fascinated or bored to tears to learn about the importance to her of all the people in that photograph? Well, this morning I made an announcement concerning our pictorial directory. This will be the second time in Hope Church's history that we have done a pictorial directory. I tried to find it in the archives of the church to hold it up as Exhibit A, but could not find one. Somebody here has one at home. Bring it in. I'd like to see it. But if I could have found it, you might have been amused by the youth of some of the folks still with the church. Now, while Dave Chamberlain hasn't changed in 20 years, I can reliably inform you Andy Mills was quite a handsome dude once. And now he's just wise and passionate about Christianity Explored. And in 20 years' time, the 2014 Hope Christian Church pictorial directory will hopefully show all of you folks. And yet some of you will no longer be among us and be part of the then church. You know, if we had the time, there are people in that first directory that would be fascinating to learn about. People who'd laid down their lives metaphorically for the church. And we are the beneficiaries of their legacy. And you people in this room today will lay down your lives or at least play your part for the sake of the church today and for the legacy to be enjoyed by the generations to follow. Well, more on that in a moment. This morning we conclude our summer study on the book of Colossians. And the original plan, chapter 4, was broken into two parts, verses 2 through 6 and then verses 7 through 18. But the baptism service last week meant that we had to change that and we had to preach on what is baptism, and that's only appropriate. But that leaves us the whole of chapter 4 to cover in 1 week. You're going to get 2 sermons for the price of one today. You excited? And verses 2 to 6 are fantastic to preach, even if you're a novice preacher. Verses 7 through 18 are only for the truly gifted preachers. I'm going to spend most of my time on verses 7 through 18. So you can start praying now that you're going to get through the sermon. Before I read the text, let me just say this. The first set of verses are fairly straightforward and contain truly wonderful exhortations for us to learn from. But the final 11 verses are a bit like listening to your grandmother going through an old group photo. Paul mentions 10 people. And obviously, each one of these played their part in the early church in order to even be mentioned in the letter. Some we have heard of, some we virtually know nothing about. It's just like us. There are some people in this church that are very well known to us, to one another, and others that we know virtually nothing about. So if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. If this is your church, get your photo taken for the directory. And do your part in this church, whether large or small, so that God's will is accomplished in this place through you. Let's pray. Father, as we turn to your word, we pray that you'd take these verses and that you'd apply them not just to our minds, but to our hearts. Not just to our thoughts, but to our hands and to our feet. That we might move forward on account of what we learned today into this upcoming ministry year with a change of direction as we hear from you and we obey you. In Jesus' name, I pray. I read Colossians 4, 2 through 18 out of the ESV. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he's worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Those of you who take notes, sermon number one, point one. In verse 2, Paul says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Paul simply reminds us that part of being a follower of Jesus is that we should be a praying people and praying individuals. We're to be steadfast in prayer. Some translations put it, be devoted to prayer. Well, what does this mean? Does it mean that we should set aside a particular time each day for prayer? Does it mean that we should gather together with others to pray? Does it mean that we should sort of pray all of the time? Well, the answer to these questions is what? Yes. Paul makes clear in various of his letters that the mark of a Christian is that he or she is a person of prayer. There is a sermon in that all by itself. But let me ask you this. How's your steadfastness in prayer? And can you take it up a notch this week? We need to. Why? Because we're going to be inviting a lot of people to Christianity Explored. And we're going to need to take our prayer lives up a notch this week to become steadfast in prayer. And then Paul says something that we don't always associate with prayer, being watchful in it. Well, what does that mean, being watchful in it? I think it means several things. First, we should not do our praying as a matter of rote or pray through a liturgical prayer, even the Lord's Prayer, so much that we don't actually mean what we're praying. Secondly, I think it means that we're to be intentional about our praying and alert within it. How many of us, when we pray, fall asleep, drift off topic, or just find that we've stopped praying and we're thinking about something else? Thirdly, I think it means that we should not forget our prayers as if we were just handing over a list of matters to the Lord and then forgetting them, but to watch how the Lord answers them in whatever way he does. You may remember that last year we created a prayer log that we put up here in the front right-hand corner, and we logged prayer requests. And then to the extent possible, we logged how those prayers were answered. Well, that actually turns out to be quite a hard thing to do as a congregation of our size. It's better done in a smaller setting, but it's even better done on an individual basis. And fourthly and lastly, perhaps, it means, being watchful means, that we should perhaps not do all the talking. That we should expect a dialogue in our prayer. Paul also reminds us that our prayers should be filled with thanksgiving. The word thanksgiving is found again and again through the letter to the Colossians. Well, what is it that we're to be thankful for? Just about everything. For God's goodness to us, even when we don't deserve it. For God's goodness to us, even in our trials. For God's grace for being set free from the slavery of sin, for abundance of life in the here and now, even as we groan with all of creation for the day when we will be with him in heaven. And then Paul goes on to a specific request. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Now, this is the prayer that we should borrow for ourselves in the next 3.5 weeks. If you don't know how to pray, then use this same prayer, the thoughts behind this same prayer, that God would open a door for us. Paul wanted open doors to declare the mystery of Christ, the gospel. Paul was in chains. He says as much. He's in prison. And unlike us, our prayer request would be what? Please pray that I be set free from these chains. But Paul knew that he was within the will of God, and that God could send an angel if he wanted at any time to set him free. His prayer request of the Colossians was not that he might be set free, but that he would be given an open door to share the gospel. He knew, you see, that there would be ruling authorities that he would come in contact with, or guards, or fellow prisoners. And he wanted the opportunity to share the mystery of Christ, to share the gospel, and to do so with clarity, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. As you pray this week for who to invite and how to invite them, we've got all kinds of sample letters and emails and postcards to help you with this. My experience last time was I needed to sit with the Lord and person by person determine, how am I going to invite this person? Would you pray about who you're going to invite, and then ask the Lord to open doors, that your invitation would be clear, and that in due course the declaration of the gospel would be made clear to them. Point number one, continue steadfastly in prayer and pray for open doors for the gospel. Point number two, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Verse 5. Again, there's another sermon right here in this verse alone. We're to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside the church. The term outsider is used by Paul in various places in his letters and always refers to those who are outside of the kingdom of God, outside of the family of God, outside of the church. We are insiders. Have you thought of yourself as that? We are insiders. Why is that? Because God invited us into his family. Not because we earned it so that we can boast. We're insiders purely because of God's favor. But the majority of people with whom we live are outsiders and in need of the gospel. And the manner in which we're to walk is in wisdom. Walking obviously has to do with what? With how we live our lives, what our conduct looks like. And wisdom has to do with wisdom that comes from knowing the truth of the gospel, of knowing the truth in the Word of God. Elsewhere, we are told to live our lives in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, worthy of the gospel, worthy of being a follower of Christ. Well, how do you look these days? Are you walking in wisdom among those with whom you live and work who do not know Jesus? But Paul adds a little codicil, to make the best use of the time. Actually, the Greek uses words that are borrowed from the marketplace having to do with redeeming time. And there's, again, much that could be said here, but I want to offer this one practical application. We should perhaps be wise about the folks we are spending time with, investing time in, and possibly move on from time to time if there's an ongoing sense of futility about our witness. Now, of course, we need to be guided by the Spirit. We don't want to give up too easily, shake the dust off our feet within an hour. We need to be guided by the Spirit, but we're to use the time as though it was a precious resource, which, by the way, it is. And this phrase adds an important qualifier to our approach to outreach, to witness, and it drives an imperative in terms of how we're to live in relationship with others. To redeem the time, to make most of the time, to demonstrate wisdom in your life in the everyday course of your living. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Point number three. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And this is a high standard, isn't it? Our speech should always be gracious. I feel as though every time I get up to preach, I get slammed living out the message that I'm to give on this Sunday. For me, at least, it's been very busy this week. I imagine the same for you. Labor Day is over. We're back in the thick of it. We're working like crazy. Everything's so serious, and our stress level goes up, and our graciousness of speech tends to go down. Just ask Lizzie. She's living witness. I'm not proud of some of what I said. I don't use bad language, but my posture and heart condition when I'm stressed out is not gracious. Sometimes it's not seasoned with salt. What does that mean, by the way, seasoned with salt? Well, it means many things. As it's used today, salt is used for seasoning, for flavor, right? We're all told not to take too much salt, but without it, not the same, is it? A little bit of salt makes some mashed potatoes actually taste decent. But in those days, it was also used as a preservative, as we know. And in Greek idioms of speech, I found out this week, that salt in speech also referred to wit. So our speech should have flavor, should edify, and should be interesting to listen to. And Paul adds another element. He says, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. It occurs to me that most of our conversations are one-on-one in reality. Few of us are in conversation routinely one-on-many. It does happen, and obviously that's part of the dynamic of life, but most of the conversations we have are one-on-one. And people have questions or they have viewpoints that need to be answered. Again, I could spend a great deal of time unpacking this, but we don't have that time. So here's what I got out of it. Let my speech be such that other people are built up, edified, encouraged, delighted because of things that I say, and let what I have to say of truth be interesting to listen to, seasoned with salt. So I promise to be brief on sermon one. Point one, continue steadfastly in prayer and pray for open doors for the gospel. Point two, walk in wisdom in your everyday life towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Point three, let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. Ponder these things. Now here comes sermon two. It'll take us till about 2 o'clock, don't worry. In the remaining verses that we read, Paul refers to 10 people. There are all kinds of folks. There are those that work alongside him who are in prison with Paul. There are those that take the letter from Paul to Colossae and will also give a detailed report of exactly how Paul is doing to the church there. There are those that are prayer warriors on behalf of the Colossians. There are those that permit the church to meet in their house. There are those that apparently have received a specific assignment from the Lord that they need to complete. To tell you the truth, when I first read these verses, I found myself skipping over them, sort of speedy reading through them. It seemed to me that they were just an elongated way of Paul saying something like this. Everyone sends their love, blessings, Paul. Now, some of the names I'd heard of. Luke, the doctor, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, wrote the Gospel of Mark. I remembered that he was the cause of a falling out between Paul and Barnabas following Paul's first missionary journey. And I remembered that he'd since been forgiven and the relationship restored. I remembered that Epaphras was mentioned earlier in this letter and was part of the Colossian church, probably its founder and pastor. And so reading about his wrestling in prayer for his church made a lot more sense to me. I remembered Onesimus from the book of Philemon. This man was once a slave of Philemon and had run away, become a follower of Jesus, been discipled by Paul, and then sent back to Philemon with an accompanying letter in which Paul told Philemon to treat Onesimus as a brother and not as a runaway slave. Many of these men were referred to as beloved, faithful, and fellow servants. But there were others whose names meant virtually nothing to me. And I actually quite enjoy going to the commentaries this week and reading what the scholars had put together to the extent that we know something more about them. Kind of like sitting with grandma, listening to who was in her photo at her wedding. And it turns out that we know absolutely nothing about Jesus' justice. Nothing. But I did learn something about Tychicus, Aristarchus, Demas, Nympha, and finally this guy called Archippus. Now, what is said to Archippus is basically the text of the morning. Here's what verse 17 says. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. See, by the time you skim through all the other names, and in my Bible, turn the page, and there's just a little bit of print, letters almost over, I wasn't even paying attention. But Paul gives Archippus a very personal message in the midst of a completely public letter that was not only going to be read in Colossae, but in Laodicea as well. And the message was to fulfill the ministry he has received from the Lord. And guess what? No commentator knows what the ministry received by Archippus was. We have no idea. Now, perhaps the people in the church of Colossae knew, but maybe they didn't. This much we know for certain. God knew what it was. Paul knew what it was, or it would have made no sense for him to write it. And Archippus knew what it was, because we're given no details. It's not an instruction. It's an understood ministry that he's been given by the Lord. I actually suspect that everybody in the church did know. They did know what God had called Archippus to do, but it's not important either way. And I was very struck by this verse when I stopped skim reading and actually read in greater detail. Aren't you? Imagine for a moment getting a letter addressed to the whole church, to this church, to Hope Christian Church, with a short phrase with your name in it and the same words. Ian, see that you fulfill the ministry you have received in the Lord. Rochelle, see that you fulfill the ministry you have received in the Lord. Don, see to it that you fulfill the ministry you have received in the Lord. Ah, you say. I can see someone writing that to Ian or Todd or Herb or the elders or the worship team or the small group leaders or the ministry team leaders or the operations team or Russ Simpson who makes coffee in the morning, but not to me. Really? Does this principally apply to Archippus or to the Archippuses in our church? Or might this apply to everyone? Well, you know from my introduction and from the title of the message today that I firmly believe that this applies to every single person who calls this their church. I want to be clear for a moment, though, that there are ministries that people here today have been given that are appointed outside of the particular boundaries and sphere of this church. This obviously applies to those ministries as well. I believe I can just trust the Holy Spirit to bring that message home to you if for some reason you need to hear that message in respect of that ministry this morning. But I believe that this morning God wants us to apply this verse to everyone in this church in respect of what they're doing for the Lord in ministry in this church. Am I being fast and loose with Scripture? Am I misapplying it? Am I misappropriating it? Is it even feasible that each of us will receive from the Lord a ministry, a place of service here at Hope Christian Church? Is this biblical? Absolutely. There are several places that we can go in the Scriptures, as most of you know. And I'm just going to read them. And then I'm going to make some closing remarks. And then I'm going to leave space. Romans 12. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Listen to 1 Peter 4. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And then there's a very long passage in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read a good portion of it, but not all of it. So just listen. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And he lists several at this point. All of these that he's just listed are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And I love this discourse. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, and then he starts making a list again. Friends, most of us here today have already decided to call this church your church. Now, to be sure, there are some newcomers here today, or those who are relatively new and still deciding. But sooner or later, all of us have to come to terms with the fact that we are not here as consumers only. Certainly, it is part of God's strategy that we're to receive, right? We've just read about it. We're to receive from God, we're to receive from one another. That's part of being in church community. But if that is all you do, if that is your approach to church, then I have to tell you something. You're living outside of God's will for you. You're living outside of God's will for you. If you love Jesus, you have been given gifts designed for the benefit of others, and you must use them. These are ministries for the sake of the body of Christ. Now, it's okay to take a brief season of Sabbath, and some of you are in that season of Sabbath, and be blessed in it, provided you've been given the permission of God and not grabbed it. And it's okay to take some time to figure out where you should be serving, and for some of you, it's okay to take some time to change where you've been serving from a particular place to another. But young or old, rich or poor, smart or not, busy or bored, you have received something from the Lord. You have been given a gift of ministry from the Lord. And you must fulfill that ministry in this church, or we will all suffer. And by the way, if you don't, you will have some answering to do one day when you stand before the Lord, not as to salvation, but as to how you stewarded the gifts that were given you. So as we turn the page from one ministry year to another, we are going to get inundated with opportunities to receive. I'm up to my eyebrows in booklets. You're going to see them all next week. We can choose to do this or that, join this or that group, attend this or that event, go to X, Y, or Z Sunday school class. We will make those decisions largely based upon what we deem is good for us. And that's fine if it's guided by the Spirit. We are here to receive and be built up. But the more important questions are not those. The more important questions are, where are you going to minister within this church in this coming ministry year? Where are you going to minister within this church in the coming ministry year? If you know already, fulfill your ministry well by the Holy Spirit of God. And if you don't know, ask the Lord. Consult with those who know you best. Come and talk to us as elders and identify your ministry role within this church. And then fulfill your ministry well by the power of the Holy Spirit, for the sake of this church, for your sake, and for the sake of the kingdom. If you are part of this church, and Hope Christian Church you deem to be your church, let Katie DiMuzio take your photograph. I don't really want to do that. Many of you in this room don't want to do that. We're kind of shy. And we're not impressed with what we look like. Especially not this morning, right? Or next week. We're incredibly self-conscious. Let Katie DiMuzio take your photograph. Put it in the directory. Establish thereby that you're part of this church. There are reasons why we have the directory beyond these, but this could be a first step of saying, I belong to this church. Don't want to do it, but I'll have my photograph taken. Why? So others will know who I am. And so that I can get to know who they are. Give us your name and your contact information. Make certain it's accurate. And then see to it that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord by doing your part this ministry year, whether large or small, so that God's will can be accomplished in your life and in this place. I want to create just a little bit of space. We're just going to bow our heads and pray.